Good morning to each one of you. It's been good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's been a meaningful worship service thus far, and I've been encouraged this morning. Felt like we were standing on holy ground when we committed that little baby to God. And as I said, family is something that's very near and very dear to me. And as we get older, it gets dearer, and we realize, perhaps sometimes too late, what really is important in life. This morning, I'm going to go to our acrostic to begin with, and I would like for us to think about the letter M this morning. Before I do that, I'm going to read something that I came across in my studies. It says, during a survey, the question was asked of a number of teenagers, what is home to you? One said, the place where I blow off steam. Another said, it is a place where I hang my hat. No one is ever there. A third said, it's just a battlefield. But one young person said, it is where I love to be, a place where we live and learn and try and understand each other. You know, that's the way a Christian home should be. For the letter M, I have the word ministry. Our homes should be a ministry, where we minister, where we serve one another, and we help one another. And it goes beyond our homes, where we reach out to needy people about us and people in our community that need help. And if our homes are focused on ministering and helping one another, that's a tremendous testimony to our neighbors. They recognize that. They see that. I'd like to think this morning about the subject of shaping ours and what's involved in that. And when it comes to child training, you could preach many sermons on that. And so I'm just going to just touch a little area this morning. And I'm sure if all the ministers were up here, they would say something different than what I have, or what I will. As the brother was speaking there, I thought, well, maybe he should just go on with this subject. It sounds like he's on the right track, and he would do well with it. But I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 127. He read a verse or two from there, and I'd like to read that psalm at this time. Psalm 127. It says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Though children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And this morning I would like for us to think about, just for a little bit here, of our children being an extension of who we are. An extension of who we are. And I would guess that most of these children here this morning have a deep respect and almost worship their mom and dad inwardly, really, in reality. I remember as a boy growing up, my dad was so far from perfect, but he was right. You know, my dad was right. I believed that whatever my dad believed was right. And Whoever he was a good man. He was a great person. That's how I grew up. I mean, and so now my dad is gone. He passed away a few years ago. And I'm his extension. And I think a lot now, probably more, about my dad's values and how he felt about things and how he looked at things since he's not here no more. And I have a deep appreciation for my dad. I told somebody just this week, my dad was far from perfect. You could have wrote a bad book about him, and you could wrote a really good book about him. And I think that's probably, if we're honest, that's probably the way it is with more of us than what we want to admit. There's some flat spots in our lives, some places in our lives that aren't like they should be. And so this morning, for you young people, if you think about your parents and the thoughts aren't all good, think about the good things that you have because of your parents. Think about where you could be in this world. I said last evening that I was involved in prison ministry, and that really opened my eyes up to the realities of life. We run a children's club back in our hometown, one of the hometowns there. And again, it opens our eyes to the realities of life and how blessed we are. And you young people, the fact that you're in the house of God this morning tells me something about your parents. It tells me something about them. And it's such a blessing that they care about you and they provide for you and they want to bring a blessing into your life. So listen to your parents and hear their hearts. Hear their hearts. Thinking about shaping ours, and I would like for you to think about it. Do we have an opportunity to shape the lives of the next generation? Do we? Is that possible to shape the lives of the next generation? And I was thinking about this, and my wife and I both came from fairly large families. There was 8 children. I have 7 siblings, and she had 9 siblings. And there was, on her side, there was 56 grandchildren, and I think there's 118 great-grandchildren. On my side, there was 62 grandchildren, and there's 149, I believe, great-grandchildren, and then there's great-great-grandchildren. And as I reflect on the lives of our parents, I can see that they had a big impact on this group of people. These 160 or 200 people that were their offspring. They had a big impact. Some was good, and some of it wasn't as good as it could have been. And so we do have an opportunity to shape the lives of the next generation. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says that even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. It says, even children. And so, young people, you're known by your doings. And we know that, do we not? Sometimes we might say, so-and-so is a little rascal because of what he does. And we may use some other expressions to say how good they are and so forth. And so this morning, this is going to be a pretty practical message. It's going to be, I'm just going to give you some ideas, some things that you can think about that I think will develop, help your children to develop in their character in a godly way, in a Christ-like way. And so I'm going to give you quite a few points. I'm going to do it rapidly. I don't think this will be a long message, but it might be longer than I think. If we're going to develop godly character in our children, probably the first thing that we need to do is to teach them cheerful obedience. The Bible tells us that children that obey their parents are well-pleasing to God. And we want to have our children be a blessing to society, blessing to all that they come in contact and all they meet. And obedience is a cornerstone in the development of our children's character. It's a chief cornerstone. And a good way to teach that is to be an example of obedience. Respect the authorities in my life. I was a farmer, and so as I was a farmer, I had a dairy farmer, we had a milk inspector, we had different people that we related to, that we were under their authority. And the children quickly observe how we respect authority, how we feel about the policeman, how we feel about the milk inspector, how we feel about the building code officer, and the list goes on. And they will likely develop our attitude towards authority. So be an example. Respect those in authority. And when we teach our children, we should speak firmly and with a voice of authority and mean what we say. Mean what we say. Don't tell them something and we have to tell them four times before they get it. They should learn at a young age that when we say something, we mean it. And there will be consequences that follow. The requirement to obey must be constant. It's something that we need to be constant in our teaching. Another area that we need to teach our children is in the area of courtesy. And again, it comes back to us. I need to try. If I'm going to teach people to be courteous, we have the saying, there's more caught than taught. I need to be consistent in my own practice of good manners. And life is full of opportunities to be nice. Life is full of opportunities to show kindness. And you know what it costs to be kind? Just you. That's all. That's all. There's usually not a big price tag on it. It's just you have to decide you're going to be kind. We teach our children that song, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. But can they see that in our lives, that Jesus is first, we're last, and everybody else is in between? Do they see that in our lives? We need to constantly encourage deliberate acts of thoughtfulness and kindness towards others. Please, thank you, and excuse me. We need to determine in our homes that there will be no name calling. No name calling. And then there's groups of people that we need to teach our children to show courtesy to. Older people. As we think about that, they tell me in times past when an older person would walk into the room, everybody would stand up. The children would stand up because they honored that older person. And then there's feeble people. There's crippled people. And our children need to be taught to show kindness to them. Then there's mentally handicapped people in the world. And it's an opportunity for us to teach our children to show kindness to them. We are selfish by nature, and our little children, no matter how sweet they are, how cute they are, they too are selfish by nature. And we need to help them find their way in that. Another area that we need to teach our children that will reap large dividends in the future is in the area of neatness. Neatness lends itself to orderliness. And I'd like to read something to you that I came across again in my studies. It says this: neatness is the quality of keeping things clean and trim and tidy and precise. Modern art and poetry often stress the confusion and disorder of the times in which we live. Observers often can't tell whether the painting represents a sunset or scrambled eggs. Vance Havner once visited an art display where a particular painting won first prize, only to learn later that the maintenance people had hung it upside down. In earlier times, there was a simple poem that taught respect for order. And we probably, especially us older ones, can remember that poem. It was 1, 2, buckle my shoe. 3, 4, shut the door. 5, 6, pick up sticks. 7, 8, lay them straight. The poem teaches that buckling a shoe is better than letting it unbuckle. The door is orderly when it is shut. The scattered sticks should be picked up and laid straight. And so neatness, orderliness brings clarity of mind and the ability to accomplish goals many times in people's lives. Let's be people that teach that to our children. The next one I would like to look at is that of reverence, teaching our children's reverence. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord, and that is reverence for holy things, for God, is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to teach our children that the Bible is a holy book. It's a holy book. And we have so many of them today in the United States of America. I don't know how many we have in our home, but it's quite a few. We have quite a few Bibles. But it is a holy book. It's a precious book. And it's hard for us to imagine that we would only have one Bible here in this congregation. And you would get so many pages for this week, and somebody else would get other pages, and we would share the Bible in that way. But if we would, if that was the case, wouldn't the Bible be extremely precious to us? Extremely precious to us. Well, it's still precious because it is God's word. And we need to teach our children a respect for this book and how to handle it. And I'm not saying that I have always done this. I told somebody last night I'm preaching to myself. As much as I'm preaching to you. It's a lot easier to stand up here and say how things should be done than it is to grasp it and make it a reality in your life. But let's teach our children to handle this book like it is the Word of God, God Almighty. Let's teach them a carefulness with the scriptures, that they don't use the scriptures in a way that is demeaning, make fun of the scriptures. We need to teach them reverence for the handiwork of God. You know, God created the world, and we... sometimes we just bulldoze through life. And when you think about the reality, and I'm not a tree hugger by any means, don't misunderstand me here. But But the reality that it takes 100, 150 years to grow some of these trees. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's the handiwork of God. The butterflies, the flowers, the birds. All that is the handiwork of God. And we need to teach our children that that's what it is, and they shouldn't misuse it and abuse it. Another area that we need to teach our children in is the area of truthfulness. The act of reporting facts and events the way they are, with accuracy. We live in a world where there's so much, there's such a lack of integrity. And do you find in your life that it's kind of easy to get watered down on that just a little bit? You know, you go out and you rub shoulders with society, and they're dishonest. You know, a large percentage of them are dishonest. They're dishonest with their taxes. They're dishonest, and you know, a little bit of dishonesty is just accepted, and that can rub off on us. And we need to teach our children that the world around us is constantly sending messages that aren't accurate, that aren't real. And teach them the value of integrity. They need to learn the seriousness of being dishonest. Integrity is the foundation of success in all areas of life. Integrity is the foundation of success in all areas of life. Truth in my heart and personal integrity is the strongest weapon that we have against our enemy. To find and solve the problems that I have in life, I need total honesty. Total honesty. So often when you try to reach out and help people in life, if you could just get them to be honest, things would straighten out right away. But because of our culture, because of our sinful nature, our tendency is to cover our faults, to cover our weakness, to cover our flat spots. Also, we need to teach our children the value of diligence and hard work. You know, life isn't a party. I was talking to a man recently, and I don't know any of you here in Missouri, and I really don't know you that well. I know Jonathan and Lydia a little bit, but I don't even really know them that well. But I was talking to a man recently, and he made this observation. He said, the Amish and the Mennonites are leaving the farm rapidly. And Dad, I'm going to interject some things that from myself here now, he said, or that he didn't say, but dads are going out and they're getting high-paying jobs. And they're working long hours, they're making really good money. And the next generation is being neglected concerning the value of being diligent and learning to work. He said, when my children or my age, he said, most of the Mennonites and Amish will not own a house, and a lot of them will be using food stamps if they're available. Now, I'm not suggesting that we pursue wealth. But we are supposed to learn to take care of ourselves and our own and be accountable in that area. Little children at a young age should be taught to put their toys away. Our grandchildren come to our house and we have it's full of toys. And they get them out and they spread them all over the floor. And I got to admit, it almost frustrates me. It almost frustrates me. But before they go home, their parents help them and they put all those toys away. And they're all back in their place. And little children should learn to do that. A little later, they should be taught to make their bed and to pick up their laundry and put it where it belongs. They should be required to do a good job at school with their schoolwork and their homework assignments. Do them well. As they grow older, they need to be taught household duties. And as they grow into teen years, they need to be given responsibilities that require more of them. They need to learn that we are here for a purpose, and there's things to do. There's lots of work to do. In the kingdom of God, it's a place of giving of ourselves for the glory and the honor of God. And we sing that song, we'll work till Jesus comes. But we'll only work for Jesus, work till Jesus comes, if we learn how to work when we're children. And that is followed through life. We also need to teach our children to be thankful, to have hearts of gratitude. The Bible tells us that in everything we are to give thanks. And it talks about the importance of a thankful heart. When gratitude is lost, there will be a departure from the living God, and the sin of adultery will slip right in the door in some form. If you look in the Romans chapter 1, we have that account where it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so gratitude and thankfulness is extremely important in the life of our children, in the life of the believer. Teach your little children to amuse themselves with simple things. How many of you parents bought your children a pretty nice toy and put it out on the floor and watched them play with the box it was in? You know, it doesn't take expensive toys to amuse our children. And they learn to be creative. I watch my grandchildren and I'm amazed at the things that they come up with. We have a little creek that goes through our farm right below our house. And this summer they were down there and they had a few buckets and they were making manure pits and they were building freestall barns there was no expensive toys. It was just, they were dreaming. And we don't have to have these things to develop our children, all these things. They can learn some things and they can learn to be thankful with what they have. Another area in light of that is that we need to make our children aware of the needs that are in the world. Probably 40 years ago, my wife and I got involved with Christian Aid Ministries. And when those newsletters come, I imagine you folks support Christian Aid Ministries like we do. When those newsletters come, read them to your children. Make sure that they understand that there's people in the world that don't have close to what we have. And tell them that we have so much to be thankful for. Be involved in world and local missions. And help our children to understand why we're doing what we're doing, and that these are good things that we are involved in, and we're going to help people. The next one I want to look at is that we need to teach our children faith, a firm conviction that the Bible is true. A firm conviction that the Bible is true. And I would like to say to you, sisters, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this. When those children are little, when they're young, a little baby was up here, it's a very impressionable time in their lives. Someone has said that the first 4 years, I think, of a child's life are the most impressionable years of their life. We have a grandson that was born with his eyesight was bad. He was basically born blind. And due to where my daughter and her family lived, they chose to homeschool. And that little boy, because he was blind, he saw a lot with his ears. And he learned chapters of the Bible when he was about 3 years old, because they did Bible memory in homeschool. They did Bible memory, and he literally learned, and he could stand and quote chapters out of the book of Revelation. How many of you can do that? The book of Revelation. It's a very impressionable time. Don't miss that window of time. Read, mothers, read good stories to your children. Get off your cell phones and open up a book and read your children good stories that will teach them things. I remember, I was thinking about this. I believe, how old do you have to be to develop your convictions? How old do you have to be? I really believe that I had convictions on non-resistance, and honesty, and non-conformity, and a whole bunch of those things before I was a Christian, because my mom and dad taught me some things of faith. I think maybe that's the way it should be. You know, so often we have this idea, well, our children are going to come to the age of accountability, and then they will decide if they want to accept Christ, and then they can develop their convictions. I really think that little children can develop convictions that will go with them through life. And we need to be willing to teach them. I have a good friend that attends a relatively liberal or modern Mennonite church, one that I wouldn't feel at all comfortable with. And this is what he told me a few years ago. He said, "Your way of doing church and raising a family has a lot more to offer than what some of us do. Your way of doing church and raising a family has a lot more to offer than what some of us do." And I would just encourage us, let's embrace our doctrines. Mom and dads, let's embrace our doctrine. Let's embrace the doctrine of salvation. Let's embrace the doctrine of separation. Let's embrace the doctrine of nonconformity. Let's make it who we are. And we don't have anything to be ashamed of. It's all based on the scripture. And so many times we look at a scripture like 1 Corinthians 11 and we think, well, and if we're not careful, we think, well, that's a Mennonite thing. No, it's a Bible thing. It's what God teaches in his word. And let's embrace the doctrines that our church upholds and teach our children at a young age to understand them. Why we're doing what we're doing. Be willing to communicate that to them. I'd like to look at some necessary things in our lives needed to instill this godly character in our children. And that would be, the first one would be a pattern of good faith and works. And good works. A pattern of faith and good works. Our children are imitators by nature and they will follow us. And they're going to follow the pattern we cut now. And when you get to my stage in life, my children are following God. They're in the church. But I realize that maybe I could have did some things different and the pattern would be just a little bit different. Does that make sense to you? We need to be cutting out a good pattern for them to follow. Another thing that it's going to take, if we're going to raise our children and teach them godly character, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. You got to be there. And that time is moving on. You know, so the first 5 years of your child's life, you'll never get back. If once that's gone, you'll never get it back. The second 5 years, when that's gone, you'll never get it back. So it's important that you use that time. We're not just stopping by for a visit, Dad. We are responsible to teach our children and to guide our household. It's not just a visit that we're making in there. You know, where we just stop by the house and hang our hats a little bit in the evening and check up on the children. They say the average American father gives 35 seconds of undivided attention to his children per day. 35 seconds of undivided attention. I'm here to tell you that that won't work. I'm going to give you an illustration to explain this. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time, to every purpose under the sun." We have a neighbor back in Pennsylvania who farms. He farms beside us. Farm right next, there's one farm between us. And he did a pathetic job at farming. He would just, I mean, we'd be planting corn and doing our work, and about July, he would be finishing up after the longest day of the year, he would be planting corn and finishing his corn planting. But he would always say this. He'd say, "We'll all have Christmas at the same time." You know, we'll all have Christmas at the same time. But there was a significant difference in his harvest and the neighbor's harvest. And the amount of time that we put in to our families will show up at harvest time. It will show up at harvest time. We need to give ourselves. Another thing that we need to do is pray. Bible tells us, I mentioned this verse last night, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth liberally, and he doesn't rebuke us for coming to him." We need to practice the presence of God in our homes. You know, we're going to talk about the family altar here in a little bit, but you know, we can maybe go through our family devotions and then get on with our day. But we need to practice the presence of God all the time, brothers and sisters, in our lives. That God is with us and we can come to him at any time in prayer, no matter how large the problem or how small the problem. Many times in my life, I have taken the small things into my own hands and tried to take care of them. And I just make a mess out of them. Just give it all to God. Take it to him and let him guide. Let him direct. Practice the presence of God. We need a family altar, a place where we meet God. Our children need to understand that we get together and we read God's word. We pull from God's word. We get direction from God's word for our lives. And a place where we meet God, a place where we talk to God about the things that are near and dear to our hearts. And if there's a problem, if there's someone that's hurting, we take it to God. A place where we go to God. I mentioned last night the importance of teaching our children to wear the Christian, maybe it was the night before, the importance of the father not provoking his children to anger, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and where that's a private tutor. Psalm 78, verses 4 through 8 say this. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare unto their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We need to use the resources that we have. We live in a day of resources. We have a lot of resources. Good books. Make sure our children are reading good books, that they have good information, good company, schools, the church, youth activities, and choruses. They're all good. But fathers and mothers, you need to know where your children are at and what they are doing, who their company is and what they're involved in. You need to keep that communication open with your children as they grow older. I remember very well, as I was raising my boys, and once those boys are looking you straight in the eyes, it feels a little bit different. And when they come to you and they say, "Look, this, we don't agree with you, Dad," and it'd be easy just to pull back, but that's not what we should do. We need to step forward, and we need to communicate, and we need to talk with them at that time in their lives. We need to have a schedule in our lives. This will help you make the most of your days. You know, most of what gets done in life gets done on a schedule. And I know schedules can be routine, they can be humdrum, but we need to have our lives scheduled. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." We also need obstacles in our lives. You know, if you're like me, I do everything possible to avoid obstacles. I do everything possible. I like life to go smoothly. But it don't always go smoothly. And obstacles come into our lives. There's things that we have to work around, things that we have to deal with. And our children will see how we face that, how we handle that. And we can teach our children a lot in these areas where we teach them how to respond when things don't go as we planned for them to go. They observe how we respond. And many times, I have to admit that it's most embarrassing sometimes how we respond, how I responded. Obstacles are important because life has many obstacles, many things, many setbacks, many disappointments. And we need to teach our children how to handle those. We need to overcome them by faith and prayer. We need personal discipline in our lives. If we're going to teach our children, it There needs to be personal discipline in our own lives. And they need to see that we're willing to give up. We're willing to give up some things for some better things. We're willing to set aside a certain amount of time that we could use for our own benefit, and we use that for something much better. There's lots of work involved in training children and teaching children, and so it takes a lot of hard work, but it's worth it all. A brother mentioned the importance of investments. And he said it so well. This is an investment that goes on into eternity. It's the only thing that we have that we can take with us when we leave. You know, you probably heard the statement that when someone's laying in the coffin, they left everything behind. When it comes to material things, we will leave it all behind. But our children, we can take with us, and it's worth the effort. What is the evidence of godly character being developed in our children? Happy, contented children, a surrendered life, and good behavior. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, "Dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can." Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with lowered head, "Oh God, make me a child like my child here, pure and guileless, trusting thee with face sincere." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we had this morning again to be in your house with your people. We thank you for the church and for the brotherhood and for Christian friends and for men of God and ladies of God. We thank you for our dear children, for each one of them. Father, we just want to commit them into your hands. Help us, Father, as parents and grandparents, to do our part in developing godly character and shaping ours that will carry on what we started. Father, I pray that our hearts would be sincere, that we would not be hypocritical in any way, that we would be honest and that we would be open before you. And if there's areas in our life that we need to, perhaps there's areas in our life where we need to go to our children and apologize, help us to be men and women enough to do that. Father, I pray for the youth here this morning. I pray that you would help them to, as they look at life, that they would never look at themselves as victims, but that they would look at themselves as people with opportunity all around them. And help them to embrace your word and make it part of their lives. Help them to build on the good things that they have learned and not to look at the disappointments that they've had in life. We all have had disappointments and things that we could look at and we could build on them only to have our houses crumble. But we thank you that we can build on the truth and the realities of your word and what we have been taught. Pray that you would guide us through this day. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.